Our scripture reading for this morning is from the Gospel according to John, chapter 6, verses 28 through 59. You can find this reading on page 763 in your ESV Pew Bible right in front of you, and of course you can also follow along in the insert in your bulletin. Hear now God's word. Then they said to him, "What must we do to be doing the works of God?" Jesus answered them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent." So they said to him, "Then what sign do you do, that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform?" "Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." Jesus then said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." They said to him, "Sir, give us this bread always." Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me, and yet you do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." So the Jews grumbled about him, because he said, "I am the bread that came down from heaven." They said, "Is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he now say, 'I have come down from heaven'?" Jesus answered them, "Do not grumble among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. It is written in the prophets, 'And they will all be taught by God.' Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father except he who is from God. He has seen the Father. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate manna in the wilderness, and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven, so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh." The Jews then disputed among themselves, saying, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so whoever feeds on me, he also will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven, not like the bread the fathers ate and died. Whoever feeds on this bread will live forever." Jesus said these things in the synagogue, as he taught in Capernaum. This is the word of the Lord.
We're in the series Behold the Man, going through the Gospel according to John. And we're in this very long chapter, John chapter 6. And this is part one of a discourse that Jesus gives to the people who are around him. This last Monday night, my two youngest daughters were away at camp. And so We do this thing where if our kids excel in school and they get good grades, then we take them to dinner, okay? Only the older two, because the younger two, like school, just whatever, it's easy. But when you get to high school, it's harder. So we don't do a payout, like a cash payout, but we do take them to dinner. And it took that long to figure out a time when the four of us could go to dinner. So it was the end of May. Okay, so we went on Monday, and they wanted to go to a Japanese steakhouse. That's what we did. We decided we were going to go to Kobe or Kobe over on Morse Road, and then they wanted to go to Genji, which is a different steakhouse, and so we changed our plan, and we went to Sawmill Road, only to find out that Genji was closed. And we probably could have looked on the internet machine to find that out, but we didn't. So there we are. And it's a new restaurant, a new Japanese steakhouse. But there were like two cars in the parking lot, so we thought that was probably a bad indication. So we decided to leave there. So then we went to Polaris to Benihana, okay? So we left at about 7:15. It's about 8:10 when we get there. It's a 40-minute wait, okay? Now, the whole time, I had been adamant, as I often am, that we not look at phones or screens and that we talk, okay? So I even had some questions prepared in my mind about different things going on in our kids' lives and wanted to connect with them. And so we were talking over to Sawmill Road, and then we were talking up to Polaris, and then we were talking for the 40-minute wait. And by that time, you just don't, like, who do you talk to for that long? It gets boring. And so we're all kind of waiting, and we're hangry, and we just want to eat and be entertained. So we get in there. And it's an hour before the chef guy comes to our little space. So we get home at 11:15, but by the time food, we wanted to eat and be entertained. And isn't a Japanese steakhouse the perfect combination of the two, right? You know, who doesn't like little onion inferno tower? Like, and the guy, you know, just whacking at everything and cutting it all up. So it was nice. We enjoyed the meal, but we got home at like 11:15. And that was not a school night for them. It was a school night for me. It was a long, drawn-out experience all to get food and entertainment. And I think that the essence of what Jesus hears from the people is give us food and give us entertainment. It's a powerful draw. We all are attracted to those things. And we're going to look at Jesus' response and how he points to himself as the fulfillment of all of our desires. So let's pray and we'll take a look. Father, we thank you for this beautiful morning. We thank you for all that you give us. And we pray now that your word would come alive to us, that we would understand it, and that even more, we would apply it to our lives. We can only do that as the power of the Holy Spirit works in us. And so we humbly ask for that. And we say that we are sinners. We are all huge works in process. And we need your help. And so we ask that you would help us and that you would help us to hear your word now. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Last week, Pastor Ken preached on the first kind of section of this discourse. And he ended with verses 28 and 29, which are the beginning two verses here. I want to give you this context. The people that are in the crowd, they ask Jesus, like they want to get to God. And so they ask what kind of works they need to do to get to God. And Jesus gives this amazing response that this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent, and believe in Jesus. So the work of God, in order to be right with God, it's not a series of things we have to do. It's not a path or a way. It's Jesus. It's trusting in him and the promises that through him we have life and we have salvation and forgiveness for all of our sins. And so they then ask, in verse 30, a hilarious question, I think. So they said to him, "Then what sign do you do that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform?" Do you remember what just happened the day before? Jesus had 5 loaves and a couple fish, and he fed 5,000 men, which ancient census takers, when they looked at a crowd, they counted the men. That meant you multiply it by 4. There were 20,000 people that he fed with 5 loaves and 2 fish, and they are then asking, "Well, how do we know who you are? Like, what sign do you offer?" And they go on, and they say, "Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." And that, of course, a reference back to the Old Testament, to Exodus, when they were freed from slavery, the Jewish people, and they're wandering around in the desert, and God gives them manna, bread to eat every day. And then Jesus responds to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, it wasn't Moses who gave you the bread, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Verse 34, they said to him, Sir, give us this bread always. What they want is a sign to entertain them, and they want bread to fill their bellies. Those are the two things that they want. I think we can relate to this. There's a poet in the early part of the first century. His name was Juvenal, and he wrote a number of satires. And he only actually was about 30, 40 years removed from when John the Apostle wrote the gospel according to John. So about 30 years later or so, he wrote these satires, Juvenal did. And in one of them, he laments this, he makes this statement, the people are only anxious for two things, bread and circuses. And what's he talking about? Well, he was referring to the political climate of the day, that people were interested, well, politicians were seeking votes not because of their administrative excellence or their civic responsibility, but they were doing it by giving out cheap wheat and holding these huge spectacles of entertainment to please the people. So there was this Circus Maximus that would happen every year, and hundreds of thousands of people would come out, and there would be these chariot races around this loop. And then, of course, you're probably familiar with the Colosseum. And what would happen in the Colosseum? These brutal, barbaric things would happen in the Colosseum, where gladiators would fight each other to the death, or they'd fight wild animals, or they'd execute people publicly, and wild animals would tear people to shreds. And that, Juvenal lamented, that was what people wanted, bread and circuses. So that's what we wanted Monday, my family. I think we can all relate to that, right? There's been a very hot topic of conversation in our city this week about a particular sport that is played in the fall, right? Whether it's college or NFL football, man, it's pretty entertaining. NFL, $15 billion industry, yet we all know what happens to these players if they stay in the league too long, don't we? I mean, that last year a study came out, several NFL players had donated their brains to science to be dissected and evaluated, and this study showed that either 14 out of 15 or 15 out of 16 of these brains that were donated by former NFL players had this terrible condition called chronic traumatic encephalopathy. It just, we know that you play long enough and your brains are going to get addled. But man, we love to watch bread and circuses. We love those things. They did then. We do now. Perhaps there are a lot of reasons for it. You know, life is difficult, and sometimes it's just good to forget our difficult lives and be entertained. That's nice. Maybe it's the burden of human consciousness. You know, we alone of all of the living things in the world know that we're going to get weak and sick and die. That's a pretty heavy burden. Nice to forget about that and watch a game. I don't think there's anything intrinsically wrong with entertainment. The problem is, though, that we can entertain ourselves to death, at least to spiritual death, and sometimes even to physical death in the case of these players. When Jesus says to the crowd what he's going to say to them, he's getting at the very heart of what we really long for and what we really need. And so Jesus says in verse 35, Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. Whoever believes in me shall never thirst. This is, in John's gospel, the first of seven statements where Jesus says, I am, in the Greek it's ego eimi, and then a statement, I am the bread of life, I am the door, I am the good shepherd. And also that the mindset of his audience is in Exodus. He's going back to Exodus, where Moses encounters God in the burning bush, and Moses says, who should I tell these people sent me? Like, what is your name, God? And God says, what? He says, I am that I am. That's an odd thing at first glance. What does that mean, I am that I am? Well, this is what it means. God is saying to Moses, I am the foundation of all existence. I am the foundation of all being. Nothing would exist apart from me. I have existed forever, and I will exist forever. I am. That's a pretty powerful statement. And that is precisely what Jesus is linking himself to, that he is the very Son of God. He is part of the Trinitarian God of the universe, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. You and I know this because we've read John's prologue. We read the beginning of John's gospel. And I want to remind you of what John says about Jesus. The people here don't know this. They don't have the insider's view that we do. Here's what it says in John 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. That's who Jesus is. So here in this crowd, he's revealing who he is. And this is really an audacious, remember this. This is an audacious, remarkable claim that he is the bread of life. Every other religion has some kind of founder, some kind of leader. So in Buddhism, it's the Buddha. And what does the Buddha commend to us? A path, like a way of life. If you do these things, then you'll get to nirvana. Or you look at Moses, and he had the law. And if you follow the law, then you can try to be right with God. Or Muhammad, who came 600 years after Jesus, the fivefold path of Islam. If you do these things, you will be right before God. Jesus is the only one who claimed, not here's the path that you take. I am the path. That's what Jesus said. That's what he's saying when he says, I am the bread of life. It is an audacious claim, and perhaps we can identify with the crowd who had a really hard time with this, because it's only going to get more difficult. The metaphor is going to get more difficult to understand. He says, I'm the bread of life in verse 35. And then he says, but I said to you that you've seen me and yet you do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never cast out. In verse 39, and this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me. I just want to point out, this is a very long passage, okay? So I'm going to skip over a big important theme here that I'm going to take up next week, okay? And that theme is the theme that you see in verse 37 and 39 and 44, that God must give someone to Jesus in order for Jesus to make sense to anybody, okay? And that, if you've heard of this term, is predestination, okay? So next week, if you're interested, or if you hate that topic, come next week, okay? Because I'm going to talk about it, and it's been debated throughout church history for centuries, and we're going to talk about that topic. But I'm not going to cover it here. I'm going to come back to it though. So I'm not ducking any issues, okay? I'll come back to it. Verse 40. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. And so we see here, they want a sign and they want bread. Those aren't bad things. They just aren't the things that are ultimate, that will fulfill us, that will give us meaning and life and purpose in life. Jesus, going to him, trusting in him, believing in him, trusting in his righteousness, will truly give us the joy and the purpose that we all long for, that we won't find anywhere else. This is how a commentator, D.A. Carson, put it. The hungry and thirsty person who comes to Jesus finds his hunger satisfied and his thirst quenched. This does not mean that there's no need for continued dependence upon Jesus or for continued feeding upon him. We need that. But it does mean that when we come to Jesus, there's no longer that core emptiness that the initial encounter with Jesus has met. Does that make sense to you? So I want to ask you, has that core emptiness been met by Jesus in you? Has it? Have you been satisfied by Jesus. Doesn't mean you don't have to go back, and we are leaky vessels. We continually need more. But has your initial emptiness been met? Or are you looking to find it in other things? Are you looking to find it in how you look? And you are maniacally focused on looking good. And if you look good, then you'll be accepted because people will notice you and then you'll feel good. Or is it the next bonus or the promotion? Or is it, you know, making the team or starring on the team or getting the touchdown or getting that role that you wanted for so long? Or what is it that you are seeking to fulfill you? So things aren't bad. They won't work. Only Jesus will do that. Only he will fulfill. I saw this quote by Jim Carrey, the famous actor and comic, just this week. He said, I wish everybody could be rich and famous because then everyone would know that it doesn't satisfy. I mean, he's got a lot. And he knows that it doesn't satisfy. And so Jesus says, I'm the bread of life. Come to me and be filled. Come to me and be forgiven. Now, how does that sit with the crowd? Well, not very well. Verse 41. So the Jews grumbled about him because he said, I am the bread that came down from heaven. And the word here, grumbled, that also is a reference to Exodus. What do the people do after they've been miraculously freed from slavery in Egypt? They get about, I don't know, a mile into the desert. Moses, what'd you do? Bring us out here to kill us? We don't have any water. Moses, where's the food? Moses, how long till we get there? You know, like a five-year-old in the back seat. And here it is being repeated. They grumbled, and it's the same exact word used to describe the people of Israel when they come out of the promised land. Verse 42, they said, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he now say, I've come down from heaven? In other words, wait a minute, this is Joe and Mary's kid. Like, I saw him when he was 10, he fell off his donkey and skinned his knee and I helped pick him up. What is he talking about? They are having a hard time believing that this Jesus is eternal, which he is. He's eternal, he's the Word of God. And yet they're having a hard time understanding this. And so Jesus continues to explain. They don't see it, but he goes on. In verse 48, he says, verse 47, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven, so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. So he's pointing out, all those fathers that you think are so great, that they had manna, guess what? They all died. And by the way, they never even made it to the promised land because they whined and complained so much. Like God was like, fine, you're not, no, you don't get it. You don't get it. You don't get the promised land. Your sons and daughters will, you will not. And these same people that are idolizing their fathers and think the manna is going to give them true fulfillment, standing before them is the true bread of life. And if you partake of him, you won't die like their fathers died. He goes on and he says, and the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. And this really confuses them. Then the Jews disputed among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? What is he talking about? What does this, we're not gonna, like, that's disgusting. What does it mean? They don't understand that he's speaking metaphorically, of course, and he doesn't, he merely pushes it further. He says, truly, truly, I say to you, verse 53, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so whoever feeds on me, he also will live because of me. And then he repeats what he said before. This is the bread that came down from heaven, not like the bread the fathers ate and died. Whoever feeds on this bread will live forever. Now, Again, we might see the side of the crowd here. This is a hard teaching. Eat his flesh, drink his blood. On the other hand, we can say with complete assurance that Jesus was not saying, so here's my arm, take a bite. He's speaking metaphorically, and metaphorically what he's saying is, unless you have my death, you have no life. Same is true for us, friends. And you know, you can grumble and you can wonder and you can doubt, and that's okay. But unless you have Jesus' death, you have no life. Unless you partake of him, unless you are so connected to him that it's as if you have taken Jesus into yourself, into your heart, you don't have him. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood. And that's difficult, and we're all fickle. All of us are. We all waver in our faith. We all waver in our emotions. Sometimes we feel really close to God. Other times we feel really distant from God. And that, friends, is a normal part of the Christian life. Thanks be to God, our salvation is not dependent on how we feel at a particular time. Okay? Our salvation is dependent on the grace that God pours out on us through his Son, Jesus. And there are all kinds of ways that we can respond to that grace, and that we can you know, practice walking with Jesus. He gives us all kinds of help, like being here in this church and worshiping together, like having brothers and sisters in Christ to walk alongside, like having the gift of prayer. We can go to the very throne of God because of what Jesus has done for us, like this amazing word of God. And I could mention others, but there's one that I want to express and emphasize in particular. And that is the help of this, the Lord's Supper. Because surely, in retrospect, you and I can see that Jesus was talking about this incredible sacrament that he's given to the church. The sacrament of the Lord's Supper. A sacrament is just a theological word that means set apart, holy, set apart for a different purpose. And these are ordinary elements, the bread and the juice, but they are set apart for a holy purpose, the purpose of encouraging you that Jesus did come down, that though your faith wavers, you can come and you can taste these physical, tangible elements, and they remind us of invisible truths, invisible grace. You know, Jesus was here and he died and he rose. It's 2,000 years ago. I mean, we don't see him walking around. So we need help in our faith. And what helps us? Well, among other things, the Lord's Supper helps us. And I fear that all of us, we look around and it's just so mundane. I mean, it's just, well, every month we take communion, just like we're looking around and looking at each other, and we're all a bunch of pretty mundane-looking people, right? And church, I mean, it happens every Sunday, and you might look around and think, like, I don't know, what? Maybe I should have been on the golf course this morning. Not knowing and not perceiving that, spiritually speaking, this is the place of the greatest battleground in the world. This is the place where your soul is nourished to battle against Satan and demons who want to claim you, who want to take you away from Jesus. This is the place where you are fueled to live the Christian life as you go out into the world. And the Lord's Supper is a great weapon to do that. It is physically, tangibly expressing to us what is true spiritually. So let me give you an analogy as best I can. With my kids, I can tell them that I love them by texting them or snapping them, okay? That's Snapchat, if you didn't know. I don't have a Snapchat, but that's what they say, snapping them. So that's one way to tell them I love them. It's not unimportant, but probably the best way I can tell them I love them is to look them in the eye and say, I love you, and give them a hug. Think of the Lord's Supper as an expression of Jesus' love in a way that you can taste and touch and feel, okay? And so I want to close, and I want to give you six ways that I want you to think of the Lord's Supper as you come to the table. Because brother, sister in Christ, if you are a Christian, you are invited to the table, okay? And it is a great gift. It's a gift and a privilege from the living God to us, okay? The Lord's Supper is not a sacrifice, okay? I'm not a priest, and so I'm not making a sacrifice here on this table. Jesus' death and resurrection is not reenacted here. But what it is the real spiritual presence of Christ and a remembrance of what Jesus did, okay? So the first thing, and you can write these down if you want, we are reminded of the great sacrifice that Jesus made, the greatest moment in the history of humankind, the death and resurrection of Jesus. So we're reminded of that when we take communion. Second, we are repentant because just as we know the great cost, we know that we are sinners and that God is still dealing with us, and he will until the day we die. And so we want to be open to what we're doing wrong and repent. And not just repent before God, but then go to our brother, our sister, our wife, our husband, our children, our parents and say, hey, I'm sorry that I sinned. Would you forgive me for that? So we're repentant. We're also reassured because as great as our sin is, and it is, we all have it, the cross is greater. And so when we take communion, it's like saying, remember this. God's grace, far greater than your sin. Nothing can separate you if you have Christ. Nothing can. We're reassured. We also commune with Jesus in a very, very particular way. Okay? The real spiritual presence of Christ in communion means this. Jesus is here present with you in a way that he's not present with you when you're walking down the street or going to Kroger or taking in a movie. Okay? Is he with you always? Yes. But he is especially with you when you come to the table in communion in a real spiritual way. That's why we call it communion. You're communing with Jesus. And not only that, you're communing with each other. And I know that, like, it's not a meal that we sit down and share across the table from each other, okay? It's actually pretty, it's a pretty small meal. It's a little cube of bread and a little thimbleful of juice. But remember, as we're doing this, you're looking around and you're seeing brothers and sisters in Christ, co-warriors in the battle for the supremacy of Christ, the glory of God in the world. So we commune together. We commune together to encourage one another and remind one another and hold one another accountable. And finally, we are strengthened to leave this place and go out into the world by the power of the Holy Spirit, filled up, fueled with the grace of God, to love him most and to love our neighbor. Okay, so all of those things are happening in communion, and I hope that you are thinking of it as not just something that we do once a month, but one of the most high privileges you could ever have. Okay, brother, sister, that's what this is, an incredible privilege. And so as we take communion, if you are a follower of Jesus, please come to the table and be nourished in your faith. Feast on Christ. Eat his flesh and drink his blood, spiritually speaking, metaphorically speaking. Just as you take him into your life and you follow him and you do everything to try to know him better and love him more. That's why we're here. His body broken for us. His blood shed for us. He is the bread of life. He is the way to salvation. Come to the table. Let's pray.